2 Timothy 2:15. You don't need to turn there. Well, you can if you want to. Far be it from me to tell you you can't turn somewhere in your Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." It says, now I'm going to have to turn there. I lost my thought. Did I say it right? Did I quote it right? Okay, thank you. Yes, I was sure it was still in my Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." There are a lot of doctrines in the Bible. The word doctrine means teaching. Pastors told us that many times. Some of the doctrines in the Bible, by the way, the way you know the doctrines in the Bible is by studying the Bible. That's what we're doing this morning, if you haven't caught that yet. But there are a lot of doctrines in the Bible. Some of the doctrines in the Bible, if you are wrong on these doctrines, you will not get to heaven. You will not. Some of these doctrines, if you're wrong, you're not going to make it to heaven. There are other doctrines in the Bible. But by the way, just a few examples. If you're wrong on God, you're not getting to heaven. If you're wrong on Jesus Christ, you're not getting to heaven. If you're wrong on the Holy Spirit, you're not getting to heaven. If you're wrong on the Trinity, you're not getting to heaven. And there are a few others. But there are other doctrines in the Bible that you can be wrong on these doctrines and you'll still get to heaven. Now, you won't have as much reward when you get to heaven if you're wrong on these other doctrines, but you'll still get to heaven. Example there, the first one that comes to my mind, doctrine of separation. You can be wrong in that and still get to heaven. I have met a lot of people. They know for sure they've trusted Christ as their Savior. In fact, Brother Mize and I were out soul winning yesterday, and we met some people that I'm talking about. They knew for sure they were saved. They had a good testimony of when they got saved, how they got saved. But they had no standards. They had no standards at all. I'm convinced they're going to heaven because they did trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But they're wrong on that doctrine. The doctrine I'm going to be looking at this morning, that we'll be looking at this morning, is one of those, I think it's foundational. I think that's probably the best I can say about it, is it's foundational. We know, well, turn to Psalm 138, verse 2, and we'll get right into this. By the way, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that you teach us this morning exactly what you want us to receive. Father, please fill me with your Holy Spirit, anoint me and use me. God, these folks don't need to hear from me this morning. They need to hear from you, and I need to hear from you. God, teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 138, verse 2 says, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Now, he does not say there, and I want to point out, God does not say, "You have magnified your word above all your person." Nothing is magnified above God. But he has magnified his word above all his name. The cult that some of you are familiar with that says, "His name is Jehovah." Well, you know what? His word is more important than his name. God says so right here. His word is more important than his name. So I'd much rather you were right on his word than on his name, because God says that's more important. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. There never has been a time when the Word of God was not settled. The word settled, looked it up in my dictionary. It means established, stable, deep-rooted, unchanging, orderly, methodical. So think of all those descriptions of the Word of God. The Word of God is established and always has been established. It is stable. It's not moving. It is deep-rooted. It is unchanging. It does not change. And that's very important, what we're going to be looking at. It is orderly and it is methodical. As it says in Isaiah, it must be line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. The Word of God is orderly. You would expect that from an orderly God, wouldn't you? So, the Word of God has always been settled in heaven. God said four times in the Bible, and I am paraphrasing, excuse me, because they're not exactly the same each time, but four times in the Bible, God says, don't add anything to my Word, and don't take away anything from my Word. Adding to the Word of God is saying, well, you can get by to heaven by receiving Christ and being baptized. You've just added to the Word of God. In fact, go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 3. It's right next to it, so you're close anyway. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. It's interesting to me, the first time we see the devil in the Bible, he's questioning the Word of God. And he still does it. He's questioning the Word of God. But go on, it says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Interesting thing there, the Word of God was added to, but it wasn't added to by the devil. It was added to by a woman who is faced by the devil. She said, oh no, we're not supposed to eat it, but we're not even supposed to touch it. Well, God didn't say don't touch it. He said don't eat it. But if we go on, verse 4, the next thing the devil does, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He contradicts the Word of God. The devil has been doing that for thousands of years, folks. He questions the Word of God, and he tries to get you to question the Word of God, and he contradicts the Word of God. He's been doing that for thousands of years. And like it or not, he's good at what he does. For God doth know that in the day of ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So I just want to show you that the devil questions the Word of God. He contradicts the Word of God. He attacks the Word of God. And people who do things that are ascribed to the devil are doing the devil's work for him. And we can go beyond the Word of God for that, but I won't this morning. By the way, I told you that God said four times in the Bible, don't add anything to my Word and don't take away anything from my Word. The references for that, Deuteronomy 4:2, Deuteronomy 11:32, Proverbs 30, verse 6, and Revelation 22:18 and 19. So right at the beginning of the scripture, in the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book, God says, don't add to it, don't take away from it. And at the very end of the book, in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, again, don't add to it, don't take away from it. You can read some of the curses in there that he says about it. The Bible, 431 times in the Bible, it says, thus saith the Lord. 563 times it says, and God said. 150 times it says, the word of the Lord came. And over 200 times it says, the Lord spake. Not to be exact with numbers or anything, but you've got at least 1,000 times in the Bible where it confirms God said this. Okay, now, just some things I want to look at about the Word of God. is the perpetuity or the perpetualness, the eternality of the Word of God. That's Psalm 119, verse 89, the one I already quoted. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Look at Psalm 19 and Psalm 12. We're going to be looking at both of them. In fact, go to Psalm 12 first. God made some promises about his word that we need to pay attention to. Okay? Psalm 12, verse 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words. First of all, the word of God is pure. Let me just say it here. I was going to jump into this a little bit later. But if you read, okay, I'll put it back this way. When I was in the Air Force, a friend of mine, one Christmas, gave me a New Living Bible. And I looked at it, and at that time, I didn't know that there was a controversy. In fact, back then, there wasn't a controversy. Back in the 18... No, it wasn't that long ago. No, back in, I think that was 75, 74, 70, I think it was 75. Chris, no, 74. But anyway, back then, there wasn't a controversy about the Word of God. There really wasn't. Most everybody used the King James, at least that I knew of. But, okay, I'll back up just a little bit from there. When I went over to England, I got involved with a Bible study group that used Navigator's materials. How many of you ever heard of the Navigators? Okay, there was a time when the Navigators used only King James. I can remember going to the Bible study, and the group leader would say, okay, Tom, would you read the next question and give the answer? So I read the question, and I gave the answer. And since everyone was using this King James, we all had the same answer. That was in 74. In 75, the Navigators were no longer King James only. And the materials they sent out for our Bible study group said, you know, they can use any version. It's all the Word of God. So, again, our group leader said, Tom, read the question and read your answer. And I read the question and I read the answer that the King James Bible gave in the verse reference that they gave right there. And he said, okay, that's good. And he says, who has a different version? A couple of guys raised their hands. And he says, okay, Don, why don't you go ahead and read the question and read the answer? So he read the question and he read the answer. And the group leader said, yeah, that's good. And I said, wait a minute, that's not the same answer. And he said, no, but it means the same. I said, no, it doesn't mean the same. I said, it's a different answer. I said, the King James says this. That new translation says this. It's not the same answer. How can you say it's the same? It doesn't even mean the same. He says, well, let's just move on. Well, Christmas after that, the guy who'd given the answer from another version bought me the New Living Bible. Or the Living Bible. I don't remember what all the names are. When I was in high school, this is just to give you a little background on me. When I was in high school, I used to read a lot. And I used to read a lot of science fiction. I used to read a lot of Greek mythology. That Christmas, I just happened to be off for a couple of days in a row. And this was over in England. It was nice outside. Had a lawn chair outside. I went out and sat down in that lawn chair. And I thought, well, you know, I should at least read this before I criticize it. I sat down, like I said, I used to read a lot, and it interested me in a little bit in that it read like Greek mythology. And it was interesting. I read through the entire thing in 2 days. You know why? Because there's nothing in there that caught my attention in a special way. There was no Holy Spirit dealing in my heart while I was reading that. I read it in 2 days. It, yes, I was out there all day one day, all day the next day, reading. But I could do that because there was nothing in there that caught my attention. When I read my King James Bible, and I'm going to come back and give you some proofs on this, but when I read my King James Bible, I know God is speaking to me. When I read my King James Bible, I'll be going through verses, and a little voice says, "Hold it, what was that you just went over?" And I'll back up, and I'll look at a truth, and I'll start studying on that truth because I've been prompted by the little voice, which is the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks in Romans about our spirit identifying with His Spirit. Let me just read some more of this stuff. Psalm 12, verse 6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." God's word was settled in heaven. It has been settled in heaven forever. Right here, though, it says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." The word of God was not only settled in heaven eons ago and farther than that, but it is preserved, and look who it's preserved for. It doesn't say preserved in heaven, because we know it's already forever settled in heaven, but it says, "Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Do you know that angels don't have generations? Angels are just angels. They're there forever. God doesn't have generations. He's there forever. But do you know who does have generations? We do. You guys came to visit. I'm going to pick on you since you're here. You guys came to visit. I see three generations. Your parents are here, you're here, and your children are here. Three generations. I'm here. My son's back there. And Nick's over in his class. The other two are over in the but there's three generations of our family. And I could stumble the same thing. Sitting back here, Jake and Elizabeth, I guess they didn't make it to church this morning. No, I'm kidding. Are they still visiting? Oh, teaching. Thank you. Sorry. Yeah, they did make it to church then. They said, you know, I don't know how, you know. But anyway, yeah, they made it. But generations. People have generations. So when it says here, "Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever," that means that God has preserved His word for us. It's already settled in heaven. The angels can behold the word of God anytime they want to. But it's settled on earth for us. And by the way, God's word is indisputable. Where? Jeremiah. He says, "What is the chaff to the wheat?" In other words, when you've got the real thing, what does it matter how much chaff, how much of the garbage there is? So look at Psalm 19, a couple other things about the Word of God. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth His handiwork. Day unto day out of His speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." That catches my attention. The Word of God, every man, every place. "Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom cometh out of the changer, rejoicing as a strong man to run the race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and His circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." Okay, this is where I want to start. Verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." The Word of God has the power to convert the soul. Convert does not just mean, salvation is conversion, yes. But conversion is, when you take a building that, In Billy Sunday's campaigns, I heard about one time that a man got saved, and he was a bar owner, and he converted his bar into a church building. The word convert means to change it to where it can be used for something else. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, I was saved, yes, but I was also converted. The bus song, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. That's conversion, a change. When Jesus said, Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. He wasn't saying, Peter, when you get saved, because Peter was already saved at that point. Jesus said, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. He said, when you get your heart right with God. And at the time that Jesus said it, his heart was right with God. But Peter's the one who denied Christ three times just before the crucifixion. And Jesus knew he was going to need to be converted, to be brought back, to give himself over to God again. So, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judges of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So, much is said in the Bible about the Word of God. I want to rush through some of these things. The precision of the Word of God, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus answered the devil when he was tempted. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Notice it doesn't say every thought out of the mind of God. It says every word out of the mouth of God. The Bible that God preserved for this generation is not a thought, God. Well, it's the same thought. No, don't tell me it's the same thought. I want the Word of God. I desire the Word of God. So Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's, by the way, Jesus was referring to Deuteronomy 8:3. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. Matthew 5:18, Jesus says here, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That's pretty specific. First he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So the words, that's pretty specific. But look at this, Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, hasn't happened yet, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Or to put it in language that we can understand, to put it in English, every dot of the I, every cross of the T, every comma, every punctuation mark. So Jesus says not only are the words inspired, but the punctuations are inspired. It's important that you have the infallible Word of God. Not everything that calls itself a Bible is a Bible. Tom Hodgson is my friend, but Tom, if you said you were Tom Nearing, you'd be lying. Just because he says he's an earring doesn't make him an earring. There are other people. Mike, if you said you were an earring, I'd say, well, yeah, I can see why you want to be an earring. I understand it. Okay, but that doesn't make you an earring. Okay, so just saying I could say, I'm the President of the United States, but that doesn't make me the President of the United States. Okay, there's a little more to it than that. Although anybody can be the President of the United States, obviously. But my Bible contains not just the thoughts of God, but God's words. the presentation of the Word of God. God gave... Okay, for sake of time, I'm not going to look this up. Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 and 18. Moses goes up on Mount Sinai. God has two tables of stone, and he takes his finger and writes on that. Now, I would say that's direct inspiration, wouldn't you? No, God was inspired by God, and he wrote this down, and he gave it to Moses. That is direct transmission of the Word of God to man. I told you all those occasions where it says the Lord spake and God said, thus saith the Lord, and so on. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, and again, I'm not turning there for sake of time. I need to hurry here. But in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, it's the day of Pentecost. All of the preachers get up and start preaching the Word of God in their language. And it says in verse 4 that every man heard them in their language. God miraculously got his Word to every person that was there. It is God's desire that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God miraculously worked to get his Word to every person there so they could hear it in their own language. If I read to you, Brother Feliu, from the Reina Valera, which is the Spanish Bible, okay, translated from the same text that are used for the King James, if I read to you from that, would it do you any good? You know a little Spanish, don't you?
Yeah.
Probably not enough for it to really mean anything, though, right? Okay, who does not know Spanish here? Wayne, do you know Spanish? Good. Would it do you any good if I read the Spanish Bible to you? I could read the Romans Road to you in Spanish, and it wouldn't do anything for you? No, because you don't understand it. God wants us to understand his Word, so he gives it to us in our own language. Now, let's go a little bit farther. God wants every man to hear the gospel in his own language. I've got some facts for you here. Okay. In 1400 BC, approximately, that's when the first written word of God, the Ten Commandments, was given to Moses. In 500 BC was the completion of all the original Hebrew manuscripts in the traditional Jewish text. By the way, the Hebrew word for tradition is Masorah. The Masoretic text is the text that Jesus used. I think that's a pretty good validation of the Masoretic text. Okay? In 200 BC, okay, I wrote it down, I'll read it. Completion of the Septuagint, which was a Greek translation of the Masorah. However, the Septuagint didn't just have the Word of God in it. It had all of the man who did the work. His name was Oregon. If he was alive today, he would be a Jehovah's Witness. All of his notes were in there too. So it was a corrupted text. First century AD, all of the Greek manuscripts that were gathered together in 315 AD, Athanasius, the bishop, or one of the preachers in Alexandria, identified the 27 books of the New Testament. He didn't identify it himself, but he was presiding over the Christians that did it. But that was the Textus Receptus, or the received text. These texts, the Masoretic text for the Old Testament, the Textus Receptus for the New Testament, were translated in the early 1600s under King James of England. And the history of that is something itself. But it was translated into English. It's interesting how he had it done. But it was translated into English. For 200 years, over 250 years actually, the King James Version of the Bible was the only English translation of the Bible. Now, I'm not saying that there was nothing out there in English, but every English-speaking person used the King James Bible. It was just undisputable. Until two men in the 1800s, in 1885 specifically, two men who hated God, they hated the King James, and that's in their testimony. This is history. You can look it up yourself. Westcott and Hortz, they translated from the Latin Vulgate, they translated from the... Okay, the Textus Receptus, if I can just give you a little history here, 90% of the manuscripts they had agreed with doctrine of the Old Testament. So it was called the Textus Receptus. The other 10% of the manuscripts, they said, get rid of these. And someone said, well, they have historical value. And they went and hid them in the Catholic monasteries. They put them up on the shelves. And so they were translated at a later date. And Westcott and Hort used those in 1885, came out with the English Revised Version. In 1901, the American Standard Version surfaced. And since then, hundreds of English translations have surfaced. I just checked. There's about 900 English translations of the Bible. Excuse me, that call themselves the Bible. But there's only one Bible, one English Bible that was translated from the Masoretic text and the Textus Receptus. Can you guess what it is? The King James Bible is the only English translation of the Word of God, of the original Word of God that God gave to Moses, gave to the prophets in old time. Turn to 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. We'll end there. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Every generation. Now I mentioned the reign of Valera. Same text, the Masoretic text and the Textus Receptus were used to translate that into Spanish that were used to translate this into English. Folks, don't settle for less. This is the Word of God. As a preacher of mine said years ago, I love steak, but I'm not going to dig through the garbage can to get it. We don't have to dig through a garbage can. It's right there.